able to worship with a congregation that is focused on following the Word of God, that strives to only do what is recorded in Scriptures, not trying to add our own thoughts and our own traditions and our own ideas to improve on things or to make things easier or better, but content with abiding within the Word of God. This morning I want to talk some about Israel as they were fleeing in Egypt and the life that they lived in Egypt. The beginning of Exodus, we'll go ahead and look just a little bit at some of what we see there. Of course, we know at the end of Genesis, we see the end of Joseph's time. Joseph certainly was a very prominent man at this time before he died in Egypt. He had helped them survive a seven-year famine. He'd helped the Egyptians greatly through that time, and his family had journeyed to be with him at this time. In Exodus chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, it mentions that Joseph died and all his brethren and all that generation and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them, filled with the Israelites. At the death of Joseph, Israel had been greatly blessed. They were blessed in number. They had everything that they seemingly could need or want, and they continued to grow and continued to grow, so much so that the Egyptians, as we'll read, were very nervous of these Israelites. It's perhaps even a little bit ironic that Israel received so many blessings, that the brothers of Joseph received so many blessings, given that they had sold him into slavery. They had sold him off because they were jealous of him and the love that his father had for him. Yet because of all that Joseph had done, Israel received blessings. The good that Joseph had done, the faithfulness that he had had for God throughout the entire time, far outweighed any of the bad that his brothers might have done to him, any of the bad that he had suffered through his time. But as I mentioned, the Egyptians were very nervous about these Israelites. As we see in verse 8 and following, it mentions, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt, which did not know Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when they," but "when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us. And so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built it for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor." The Israelites, although they had received great blessings, even throughout this time of bondage, even throughout the times of difficulties among Egypt, they had taskmasters set over them. The Egyptians made their lives bitter with hard bondage, as it had mentioned. They were afflicted with burdens. Even as they continued to grow, they were afflicted with more and more. The Egyptians were doing all they could to make life difficult, to make life miserable for these Israelites, so that they could rule over them, so that they would not have to worry about them in any way. The Egyptians made them serve with rigor, made them serve with harshness, as it had mentioned. Continuing on from there, verses 15 beginning, "The king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, When you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men, children, alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, Why have you done this thing and saved the men, children, alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women. They are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dwelt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. In addition to all of the bondage that Israel faced, in addition to the heavy burdens and the bitter and hard bondage, the harshness of which they were forced to serve, the Egyptians also attempted to kill all of the males of Israel, and I'm certain succeeded in killing a great number of the young children that were born among them. Certainly we know that they did not succeed in killing all of them, but I'm sure they succeeded in killing a great deal of them. Israel suffered great persecutions when they were in this land of Egypt, when they were in the midst of this bondage that they faced. Though still we see, even in the midst of these persecutions, even in the midst of this bondage, they were not left alone, but were still greatly blessed. When God was talking to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 9, mentions that the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Verse 9, Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. These people of Israel certainly did not enjoy the bondage that they faced. It was not a life that they were pleased in, not a life that they appreciated. They cried out to God. God said, I know their sorrows. I know the oppression that the Egyptians have oppressed them with. It was a hard life. It was difficult to face, not something that they wanted to continue in, surely. We certainly do not get a picture that Israel enjoyed this life that they faced. Hard bondage filled with sorrow. Skipping ahead, some of what we will skip, of course, much of this is very familiar to most of us. Moses was, of course, sent to them. Through the hands of Moses, plagues were shown to the people. After some of those plagues, the burdens of Israel were even increased. If you recall, the straw was taken away from them. They had to continue to make their quota, except they had to go out and get their straw for themselves, something that certainly was very hard for them, something they certainly did not find pleasant. More plagues were shown to the Egyptians and to those of Israel. Hard-hearted Pharaoh eventually did decide to let Israel go. Although Pharaoh, perceiving the children of Israel being entangled in the wilderness, pursued the children of Israel to capture them, to regain them as servants. As they had said, why should we let these servants go? And we're going to take up after that in Exodus chapter 14. So again, the children of Israel are in the wilderness, fleeing, seeing that Pharaoh is coming up against them. In Exodus 14, verse 10 beginning, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. the last part there, they had mentioned that it would be better for them to serve the Egyptians, to stay in their life of bondage, than that they should die in the wilderness. As we had heard God say to Moses, he had heard them cry out. It wasn't pleasant. It wasn't something they wanted to continue in. But in the face of this following, in the face of Pharaoh and the Egyptians coming up after them, this is what they had said to Moses. It would be better for them to have stayed where they were, to have stayed in the life of bondage. They had been set free. They were on their way. Yet difficulties arose, and fear subsequently arose with it. They wished that they had stayed in bondage, according to their words. They had no hope, according to their words. They certainly, very clearly, had no faith. They were enslaved yet again. They hadn't been overtaken by Pharaoh yet, but certainly their fears were enslaving them to a life they did not want to be in. Though we can see in Exodus 14, 13 through 14, Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Of course, we are all familiar with the parting of the Red Sea, that God had parted the Red Sea so the Israelites could walk through on dry ground to the other side. He gave them a cloud by day and fire by night so that they could see as they walked, so they could continue to push forward. They were saved yet again. First time, of course, being set free from Egypt. The second time being saved from Pharaoh's hand as they were fleeing Egypt. They received blessings upon blessings in spite of the faithlessness that we saw from them when they perceived Pharaoh and the Egyptians coming upon them. We'll turn ahead to Exodus chapter 16, a little while after that. In Exodus chapter 16, beginning with verse 1, it reads, "And they took their journey from Elim, and from all the congregation of the children, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full, for you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." They said we should have stayed in Egypt. Not only we should have stayed in Egypt, we should have been allowed to die in Egypt amidst the bondage that they faced. They said they sat by pots of meat. They had bread until they were full. That's the life they should have continued in. That's the life they should have been allowed to stay in, is what they are telling Moses at this time. Here we have been brought to die of hunger. They had seen all the plagues that God had delivered. They saw the cloud and the fire that they had been given to escape from Egypt. They saw the parting of the sea so that they could cross over. And they were hungry and said they should have been let to stay there to die amidst all the persecution and bondage that they had faced, that they continually cried out against. More difficulties, still less faith among these children of Israel. Yet again, when they lack something, their faith instantly seems to wane. In Exodus chapter 16, verses 4 and 6, however, we see the Lord said unto Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. Skipping down to verse 11, it says, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall gather flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. Yet again, in the face of their needs, they were provided for. Still another miracle that they could see to prove who God is, what power He has, and to prove that He loves them and that He is watching over them. Skipping ahead to chapter 17, again beginning in verse 1, it reads, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeyings according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses, and said, wherefore is it that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Again, they asked the question, why did you bring us up out of Egypt? Necessarily coming to the conclusion that Moses brought them up out of Egypt just to kill them, that they saw all of those plagues and all of those miracles just so they could die here of thirst, they say. You brought us up here just to kill us with this thirst, as they had mentioned. More difficulties arose, and still less faith was found among them. Still they continued to see these miracles of God, but still they continued to doubt when something arose that tested them. Their focus was on the difficulties that they faced. Their focus was on Pharaoh and the Egyptians coming up. Their focus was on the hunger that they had to deal with. Their focus was on the thirst that they had to deal with, instead of focusing on the goodness of God and on all that He has done for them, on all the blessings that He had provided for them in the land of Egypt in the first place, all the blessings He had provided even in the midst of their persecutions, and all that He has done for them up to this point. That was not what they remembered. But they felt this thirst that made them doubt God and question God and Moses. But in verse 4, we see that Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and the rod wherewith thou smote the river, take in thy hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of the Israel. Again, they thirsted, and even still, in spite of the faithlessness that they continued to demonstrate, they were still provided for them. God still was watching over them and giving them what they needed. Skipping ahead to Exodus chapter 32. Taking up when Moses was up in the mountain, receiving the law, beginning in Exodus chapter 20 and up through Exodus 31. And in Exodus 32, beginning in verse 1, it mentions, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. And he made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. They said, Who knows what happened to Moses? Still, they had seen all of these things. Moses had delayed when he was up on the mount. And so they said, Make for us gods to go before us. They offered burnt offerings and peace offerings to these gods that they had made. They said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. These gods that they had seen made with human hands. They sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. Moses had delayed, and this time their faith didn't just wane, they didn't just question God, they replaced him with their own gods. They turned to this creation that they had made with their own hands and said this was the God that had brought them up out of Egypt and that had performed all of those miracles that continued to be with them. This God of theirs received all of the credit, but never received any of the murmurings that they had given to God and to Moses as they were coming up out of the land of Egypt. We see in verse 7, beginning, the reaction of God. The Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down. For thy people which thou brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thou wax hot against thy people, which thou brought out of the land of Egypt, with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against the people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Again, in spite of all the evil that they had done, in spite of the faithlessness they continued to demonstrate time and time again, in spite of this God that they had even created for themselves, God spared them. A great blessing in and of itself. Skipping on, we'll go to Numbers chapter 11 this time. At this time, the children of Israel were parting from Mount Sinai. They had been journeying from there toward the land that they had been promised. In verse 4 beginning, it reads that the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away, and there is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed and the color thereof as the color of delium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in a mortar. and baked it in pans and made cakes of it, and the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. This time they weren't even hungry so much, they were just desiring meat as opposed to the manna that they had been provided. They said, "We remember the fish that we ate in Egypt." They remember the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic that they had, how good they had it in Egypt, they said. Certainly we cannot soon have forgotten what life was like for them in Egypt. The persecution, the bondage, the hard labor, the death of their children. But they had fish and cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic, they said. And still they complained of what they were given. "All we have is this manna," they said. "All we have are these provisions that God has given us." Again, difficulties appear, and it's even questionable how difficult life really was for them at this time. But these perceived difficulties that they had, again, their faith disappears. Their faith weakens even still from where it was before. With everything they see, these times of disbelief become worse and worse. They become harder and harder to believe how they could continue to keep questioning God, how they could continue to keep complaining, how they could continue to reminisce about the good days that they had in Egypt in the midst of all of their bondage and their persecution and the slavery that they faced at that time. We see in verses 18 beginning that it reads, and "say thou unto the people," this is God telling Moses to say unto the people, "sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out of your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you. Because that you have despised the Lord, which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt?" And we see in verse 31 and 32 that this is exactly what happened. "There went forth," in verse 31, "a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were, a day's journey on this side, and as it were, a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were, 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And all the people stood up on that day, and all that night, and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all about for themselves, round about them." And yet again, in the midst of all that we see from these people of Egypt, or Israel rather, God provides for them. Moving ahead to chapter 13. In the beginning of chapter 13, there were spies sent to search out the land of Canaan, the land that they had been promised. And in verse 27 beginning, we see those that had been sent came back to report upon what they had seen. In verse 27 beginning, it reads, "And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land in the south, the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. These people that gave this report surely were among those that walked out of Egypt, surely were among those that saw the Egyptians that were pursuing them defeated by the hand of God, having nothing to do with the Israelites' strength or abilities. Yet they say that these people in this land, they are stronger than we. In verse 1, beginning of chapter 4, 14 rather, it mentions that all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. All the children of Israel murmured against Israel and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, let us return into Egypt. They said, If only we had died in Egypt. If not Egypt, if only we had died in the wilderness. They said we should return to Egypt. They should return to this life of slavery and hard labor and bondage and the death of their own. Not only they should return, they said, Let us make captains. We will return to Egypt. We will find men of our number to lead us back into that land of slavery and misery and sadness where we were crying out to the Lord. In verses 5, beginning, we see a response that Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the children, of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation of Israel, bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the children of Israel, of the congregation before the children of Israel. They would not listen to reason. They would not listen to Caleb and Joshua that were certainly speaking the truth, that certainly understood the things that they had seen, the things that had been done in their midst. They had understood the things that these others had seen as well, but they had hard hearts. They would not listen. We might even be able to say that they truly belonged in Egypt, with the attitudes that they had, with the continued faithlessness that they had. Perhaps the life of bondage and slavery was the life they should have stayed in, as they continued to say time and time again that they should have been returned to, that they should have stayed there and accepted the life that they were in at that time. Continuing on, we'll jump ahead just a little bit from this time. Again, Moses has to intercede for these people because God certainly was not pleased with hearing the words that he had heard from the majority of the people there. But in verse 21 beginning, we see, as truly as I live, this is the word of the Lord, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me, see it, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. And of course, we also know that Joshua, who also spoke up with Caleb, also was able to go into that land that they had been promised. But those were the only two of those numbers. The first thing that we see from God in this passage is that all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. This is certainly going to happen one way or another. Those men, speaking of these people of Israel, these people that continued to complain against Israel, against God, continued to strive against God, he said, those men have seen my glory. They've seen the glory of God in the things that he has done. Those men have seen the miracles that he has performed among them over and over again, so many that they had seen. Miracles done in Egypt and miracles done in the wilderness since they had left Egypt, since they had been journeying. He said, 10 times they had tempted me. Certainly we didn't look at every time that they had tempted him, but a fair number. But 10 times they had tempted God. If not hearkened to the voice of God. And as we see, they will not see the land that God had promised the children of Israel because of the faithlessness that they continued to show. Although those that were faithful still would enter this land, as he had mentioned, Caleb and Joshua, as we had read about when we were studying in the book of Joshua. They continued to cry out that they should have been left in Egypt, that they should have stayed there, that they should have died there, that they had it so great there. But when they were in Egypt, they were afflicted, which they seemingly continued to forget. Their people were killed, which they seemingly continued to forget. They were forced to do unreasonable amounts of work. They were beaten when they didn't complete the work that they should have completed, the work that they were given to do. They certainly were not happy there because they continued to cry out to God for help. As God said, he had heard their cries. It would have been unthinkable for one of those that were in Egypt to reject his help, to reject what he had sent them. But salvation was certainly provided. We know that Moses was sent to them, that Moses took them out of Egypt, and certainly it can be said that things did not instantly become easy for them. We can understand a certain degree of fear as they saw the Egyptians and Pharaoh coming up after them. We can understand a certain degree of discomfort when they were hungry, when they were thirsty. But continually, over and over again, they saw the provisions that God had given them and the salvation that he provided. They certainly did not instantly enter the land flowing with milk and honey. In fact, most of them did not. All but two did not enter that land. They faced armies, they faced hunger, they faced thirst, and many lost their faith when dealing with these things. Many lost their faith when they encountered these things, and because of it, they would not enter the land that they had been promised. Some did not lose their faith. Some stayed faithful. Some still would enter the land that they had been promised. Now let's turn to us. We certainly also face bondage. Certainly our bondage isn't very similar to the bondage that they faced, but it is nonetheless oppressive, nonetheless hard to bear, nonetheless it is not what we would choose for our lives. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, verse 16, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves as servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." We have all followed after the flesh at times in our lives. But the only fruits thereof, the only profit that we got from following after this life of bondage to sin, are shame and death. As Paul wrote in Romans 6:21 and following, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." We received no profit. We did not appreciate the benefits of the life that we were in bondage to. He speaks of it more, Paul does, in Ephesians chapter 2, referring to the time of our bondage, the time of our enslavement. He speaks to the Ephesian brethren in verse 11, beginning, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." As he said, we had no promise that we could look forward to when we were in our life of bondage. We had no hope at that time. We were without God. Clearly, those that are here must have, for some reason, at some point, sought out God. Clearly, anyone that would seek out God could not have been happy with the life of bondage that they previously faced, with the life of bondage that we were all once in. We were all crying out to be freed of this life of bondage. Anyone that has any understanding of the state that they were in would cry out to be freed from such a life, just as the Egyptians, or Israelites rather, had cried out when they were in the midst of their bondage. And just as with the Israelites, salvation was also presented to us. Jesus came. As we can read in the Gospels, he suffered, he died, he was raised, so that we all might have hope. Jesus left his words and his teachings of his apostles so that we might have hope from his sacrifice, so that we might understand his will and be able to follow him. As we had talked about last week, perhaps in more detail, those that hear his word and understand why he came and what he has done for us, those that believe in him and the sacrifices that he gave us, those that repent of their sins and turn away from their ungodly lives, those that confess him as our Lord and Savior and are baptized and live faithfully, all those will have the salvation and will enter the land that we have been promised. And most of us, I think, have certainly understood these things. And then, just as we saw had happened with the Egyptians, or Israelites, excuse me, so often happens to Christians as well. Persecutions arise. Perhaps we aren't chased down by armies as they were, but persecutions nonetheless arise. Difficulties arise in our lives. Things that test our faith. Hardships arise, things that seem very difficult. Life was not made instantly easy when we became Christians. And many follow the example of Israel. Many cry out to the Lord because of these persecutions and the difficulties and the hardships that they're faced. Sometimes they find other gods to follow, other paths to follow that might make things seemingly easier for them. Sometimes they lose faith because of these things. Sometimes they lose heart. Sometimes they lose hope. Sometimes they lose the land that God's people are set to receive, that God's people have been promised. It's hard to believe, reading through Exodus and following, that Israel could continue to see so many miracles, that they could continue to be a part of so many miracles, to be beneficiaries of so many miracles, to see so much, and continue to have such hard hearts every time something arose, every time they faced some hunger or some thirst, or a land full of people that they were disheartened by. But it becomes easier to believe, perhaps not understand, but easier to believe when we see it firsthand with Christians doing the exact same thing that we saw from Egypt. Certainly nothing new under the sun. Christians see the hope. There's no point in becoming a Christian if we don't see the hope that is presented by God, the salvation that He has brought. Certainly, when they were in the midst of their bondage, they didn't want to remain in bondage, and so they followed Christ. And for a while, they have the faith that they need to have. They confess Christ as Lord and Savior. They do great for a while, but these things arose. Our scripture reading this morning was in the parable of the sowers in Matthew chapter 13. I just wanted to really look at a couple of those soils that truly apply to what we're discussing this morning. In Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 20, Jesus taught that he that received the seed in the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful. Tribulations and persecutions and cares and deceitfulness of riches arise, and all the faith that they had, all the belief that they had, all that they had done for so long becomes in vain for the people on these soils. It becomes of no value. Just as those of Israel that were freed, perhaps it was no value that they were freed at all, given the hearts that they had and their continual desire to return to their life of bondage. Paul, I think, gives us an excellent example of where a Christian's heart should be in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'd like to read through that this morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, Paul is speaking to them of the things that he has encountered in his life of ministry and his times as he's been out preaching. Paul says that of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. The things that Paul is thinking of in the midst of all these things, in the midst of being beaten 30 times among the Jews, in the midst of the stoning and the shipwreck, he's thinking of the churches. He's caring for the churches. He's thinking what he can do to help them, how they can benefit from the tribulations and the persecutions that he is facing. He didn't turn back and ask to receive again his life of slavery that he had before he followed Jesus in the midst of his persecutions. Certainly, I would say that Paul suffered a great deal more than those of Israel that were fleeing Egypt. Certainly, I would say that Paul faced more than what we could imagine ourselves facing. But in the midst of those, he didn't continue to cry out against God. He didn't lose his faith. He didn't lose his heart. He continued to care, not for himself, but for the churches, for those that he could help, for the brethren that he could continue to be a good influence to. That's where this Christian's heart was. What he daily thought of were these churches of Christ and his brethren. How could one cry out against the Lord if they had the love that Paul had? If they had the understanding that Paul had, how could one seek out again the bondage that we have all been freed from? Truly, it takes patience. It truly takes perseverance. It takes brethren to support us, brethren to rely on. And there are no promises that life will be easier. There are no promises that this life will get any easier. But the promises that we do have are great enough to endure, are great enough to persist, to continue to push forward, to continue to seek. The land that we have been promised is worth the tribulations that we may face, the difficulties that may arise, if we continue to have the faith that we should. God has always fulfilled all that he said. We've seen that several times throughout the Old Testament as we've been studying, that it has been said that he has done what he has promised. And the same can be said today, both for good and for bad. God will fulfill all that he has said. The blessings and the curses that await the men that are deserving of such, the people that follow such. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, after Paul had three times asked that the Lord would remove the thorn in the flesh that he referred to in verse 7, his response that he received from Jesus, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul responded, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Truly, God gives us what we need. As we continued to see among those Israelites that were fleeing Egypt, he continued to provide for them what they needed. He gave them safekeeping when they needed. He gave them food. He gave them water. Every time they needed something, he gave. He provided. As with us, though we may hunger and thirst and face difficulties, we must trust in the goodness of God. We must part from those of Israel, from those that were fleeing, that continued to just focus on the persecutions and the difficulties and the hunger and the thirst, and instead our focus must be on the goodness of God. We must continue to remember all that he has done for us and all that he will do for us. We cannot, as many have, lose heart. We cannot, as many have, lose our hope. And we certainly cannot, as many have, and as many continue to do, we cannot seek the bondage that we have been freed from. At this time, I would certainly like to extend the invitation for those that are still in the midst of that bondage, those that have not accepted the promises of salvation that we have been given, those that have not chosen to follow. We have an opportunity now to help you to accept his salvation and to flee from the bondage that you are living in, the bondage that does not have a good end and has no promise of good things. And for any that have followed, but have struggled in the midst of these things that creep up in our lives, that have struggled to continue to follow, that have cried out against the Lord, that have fallen away, that have lost heart. We are certainly here to help all those that are in need. If you are subject to this invitation, then we would ask you please to come forward as we stand and as we